whole people today, as we gather at this beginning of this new school year, we ask you to send your Holy Spirit among us. May your truth spark not only our intellects, but also our deeper yearnings of heart and soul. Bless us this year so that we may all experience rich friendships, authentic success, and purpose in all that we do. Amen.
Let us confess our sin before God and in the presence of one another. Eternal God, in whom we live and move and have our being, whose face is hidden from us by our sin, and whose mercy we forget, cleanse us from all offenses, and deliver us from proud thoughts and vain desires, that humbly we may draw near to thee, confessing our faults, confiding in thy grace, and finding in thee our refuge and our strength. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Disciples, followers, students of the living Christ, know that you are forgiven always and freed to begin anew through God's everlasting mercy and love. Amen. Please join me in singing the hymn "For the Beauty of the Earth," number 4 in your hymnal, number 4.
Good morning. Welcome. Welcome to the Memorial Church, a space of grace at the center of Harvard Yard for all of God's people. Whether I'm looking at your gorgeous face in the congregation right now, or whether you're listening to us on WHRB, Harvard Student Radio, we consider it a privilege that you decided to spend your Sunday morning in worship with us. We are thankful, so thankful to see all of you in the house of God today. We'd like to welcome all of our students, all of our returning students, all of our first year students who are here with us on this morning. Whether you're first year in the college, class of 2020, I'm rocking my pin this morning. Or whether it's your first year at the Divinity School or the Law School or Medical School, any of the other professional schools, we want you to know that you have a space here. You have a place here. You have a community here. We are a community of fellowship, brothers and sisters in Christ. We don't care about your age. We don't care about where you're from, New Orleans, New York, New Delhi, New Amsterdam. It doesn't matter to us. Doesn't matter who you love or how you love, as long as you love. You are part of this fellowship because we consider ourselves siblings under the humanity. Siblings under the humanity, connected humanity, under the auspices of a loving God. And that is why we embrace one another. Speaking of embracing one another in fellowship, I just want to let everybody know that there is room for you students here in this fellowship, not just in the pews, but also at work. Our dear brother, Reverend Kahn, is currently looking for church school teachers. And so, if you have worked with young people in the past, and if you are confident that you can pass a Corey background check, and you love God, we want you to work with our young people. We have church school, age-appropriate Christian education for ages 3 through 12 that will start next Sunday. And so please see Reverend Kahn after church so we can get you signed up and get you trained so that you can work with our young people. And speaking of Christian education, we will start our Faith and Life Forum next Sunday as well for all of the adults in our midst. The Faith and Life Forum, that is the time that we come and we have guests that engage pressing moral issues and how we wrestle and negotiate our faith with our life. Yours truly will be starting our Faith and Life on next Sunday morning. We meet downstairs at 9:30 in the Butchick Room. I'll be starting off this past week. I had the privilege of publishing and working with many of you, but publishing a book that came out this past week, a little book entitled A Lens of Love, Reading the Bible in Its World for Our World. And I will be discussing that book with you on next Sunday morning at 9:30. So we please want you to come to that. And then my final announcement, immediately following the service, we're heading downstairs. We have a pancake supper going on. We have two things. We have a pancake supper that's going on, or pancake brunch, maybe that's a better way to put it. I saw the way you looked at me, Florence Ladd. Make sure I get that appropriate. The pancake brunch, yes, going on immediately following the service. But before we do that, we're going to meet downstairs in the Student Oasis, and we are going to dedicate the Chai McGinn Room. We have two wonderful people here in the congregation with us. Ling Chai and Robert McGinn, graduates of Harvard Business School. With their generosity, they helped us to expand our space of grace. And so we are going to read responsively and pray and dedicate that room for our students. And then immediately, we're going to begin enjoying the space and fellowshipping with one another. So therefore, there will not be a receiving line this morning. I'll be shaking hands, and ministers will meet and greet you downstairs after we dedicate the room and we join together for food and fellowship. Amen? So how can we say we love the Lord, who we've never ever seen before, and forget to say we love the one who we walk beside each and every day? How can I look upon your face and ignore God's love? It's you that I must embrace. You're my brother. You're my sister. And I love you with the love of the Lord. So wherever you are, please stand to your feet and pass the peace of Christ to someone. You may take your seat. Let me just make one final announcement before we worship God with the giving of our gifts. We have some special guests here this morning, and I want to use this opportunity to promote something that they are doing. You may have heard about a wonderful production that's going on at the American Repertory Theater this month, entitled The Black Clown. It's based on a 1931 poem of Langston Hughes, by Langston Hughes. And it is an incredible production. You will hear opera, you will hear gospel, you will hear the spirituals, you will hear the blues, you will hear this range of what W.E.B. Du Bois described as the most beautiful artistic expression ever created on American soil, in The Black Clown. So if you have not gotten your tickets yet, please get your tickets before it ends at the end of the month. You want to see this because your soul will really be uplifted by what's going on at the American Repertory Theater. And I'm so glad that I see a couple of brothers from the show who are here with us on this morning. We can't beat God's giving, no matter how hard we try. But it's your generosity, it's your spirit of giving that enables us to do what we do here as a ministry. We have a world-class university choir. We're able to raise and engage the pressing moral issues facing our nation and our world. We're able to offer ministry and intellectual stimulation as well as spiritual cultivation all week long downstairs in the Student Oasis and the Chai McGinn Room. Why? Because you see it fit to support the ministry of the Memorial Church. But not only what goes on here, it's also what we're able to do outside of the gates of Harvard Yard. Because there are over 50 social service organizations in the greater Boston area that count on us. The Epiphany School, where children in under-resourced communities are receiving a high-quality education. women who are living with HIV and AIDS and their children, housing, shelter for runaways, the majority of whom suffered under domestic violence, dealing with exclusion based upon their sexuality. These are social service organizations that we support based upon what you give on Sunday mornings. So we would ask that you would look in the envelopes, look in the pews at the envelopes in front of you. Take one of those envelopes and fill it out. That's how we're able to keep in touch with you. If it's your first time here with us on this morning, just take that envelope. You don't even have to worry about putting anything in it. Just put it in the plate. The fact that you are here, we consider that a gift. But if it's not your first time with us, please consider putting something inside of it and supporting the work of the Memorial Church. We thank God for you. Our student ushers will make their way from the back.
Thank you.
Please be seated. A reading from the book of Proverbs, chapter 22, beginning at the first verse. A good name is to be chosen rather than great riches, and favor is better than silver or gold. The rich and the poor have this in common: the Lord is the maker of them all. Whoever sows injustice will reap calamity, and the rod of anger will fail. Those who are generous are blessed, for they share their bread with the poor. Do not rob the poor because they are poor, or crush the afflicted at the gate. For the Lord pleads their cause and despoils of life those who despoil them. Here ends the lesson.
Thank you. Reading from the book of James, chapter 2, beginning at the first verse. My brothers and sisters, do you, with your acts of favoritism, really believe in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ? For if a person with gold rings and in fine clothes comes into your assembly, and if a poor person in dirty clothes also comes in, and if you take notice of the one wearing the fine clothes and say, "Have a seat here, please," while to the one who is poor you say, "Stand there," or "Sit at my feet," have you not made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brothers and sisters, has not God chosen the poor in the world to be rich in faith and to be heirs of the kingdom that he has promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor. Is it not the rich who oppress you? Is it not they who drag you into court? Is it not they who blaspheme the excellent name that was invoked over you? You do well if you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." But if you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become accountable for all of it. What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if you say you have faith but do not have works? Can faith save you? If a brother or sister is naked and lacks daily food, and one of you says to them, "Go in peace, keep warm, and eat your fill," and yet you do not supply their bodily needs, what is the good of that? So faith by itself, if it has no works, is dead. Here ends the lesson.
Let us pray. God of all hopefulness, we bring before you our concerns for the world and her people. We turn to you now, thankful for life and promise and the excitement that a new school year brings. You are the one who makes all things new. We are thankful for the students who have come and for their families from whom they have separated. We ask now that you bless our year, O God. May we learn of you that we might have knowledge from above. May we seek justice and mercy. May we have compassion on those who are in need, and may we reflect your face to others as we extend your love to a troubled world. We pray for those who find themselves on the margins of society. Bless them with the strength to stand and the bravery to dream, that they might confront centers of power in a spirit of hope with the unique insight that comes from lived experience. May we all be enriched by the wisdom and blessings each person brings to our world. God of help, at times the lives of your people and the things they care about completely fall apart. Be with the people of Brazil who have lost years of history after the fire at the National Museum of Brazil destroyed over 90% of the collection in Rio de Janeiro. We ask for comfort as the community mourns and tries to understand this great loss. God of life, be with those in Syria as battles loom, imperiling more lives. We ask that you protect all who are in harm's way, and particularly our friend Anna, as she engages in courageous and compassionate work in those communities most at risk. Sustain your people as they face the loss of loved ones and destruction of their homes. End the suffering, and may the blessings in life prevail as talks of rebuilding begin. God of comfort and strength, of presence and help, of hope and life, be with your people around the world and in all the ways needed, whether it is to receive comfort or rejoice in new seasons of life. May each of your children know your loving hand. Amen. Please join me in saying the Lord's Prayer together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
Thank you.
You must understand this, beloved. Let everyone be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to anger. For your anger does not produce God's righteousness. Today is the second part of a two-part sermon entitled, The Folly of a Fast-Paced Faith. The Folly of a Fast-Paced Faith. Does anyone here remember the classic folktale Henny Penny? It involves a hen. Henny Penny, who is busy going about her business. Henny Penny had her head down scratching under a tree, and an acorn fell and struck her. Rather than looking up and around, rather than investigating the situation, rather than discussing her theory with others, Henny Penny just cries out, "The sky is falling! I must go and tell the king." Then Henny Penny informs and excites Cocky Locky. Cocky Locky informs and inflames Ducky Lucky. Ducky Lucky informs and fires up Goosey Lucy. And Goosey Lucy informs and enrages Turkey Lurkey. The sky is falling. Catastrophe born of a single acorn. Hysteria and havoc heightened. A false emergency ensues. Panic and pressure lead to unthoughtful actions and uncritical judgments. And waiting at the end of the story is old conniving Foxy Loxy, a predatory schemer who's always looking to feed on someone else's fear and misguided fury. The sky is falling. Unfounded distress caused their eventual demise. Last week, my brothers and sisters, we discussed the importance of slowing down and looking up. We can become so proficient and efficient in the tasks of life that we miss wonder and amazement. We miss artistry and awe. We miss the allure and enchantment of God's handiwork all around us. For as the author of James writes, every good and perfect gift comes from above. Don't get bogged down in the wisdom of the world. Ego and ambition, pleasure and personal fulfillment, for when left unchecked, this will only lead to envy and avidity, greed and gluttony, venom and violence. This is why the author of this letter, James, appropriates the ethics of the Hebrew prophets. He or she appeals to the teachings of Jesus. Life is fundamentally covenantal. A covenant with God brings us into relationship with one another. This is why we must privilege community and collaboration. We must promote conflict resolution and relationship building. That's why the author writes, let everybody be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to anger. For your anger does not produce God's righteousness. Don't be like Henny Penny and Goosey Lucy. Don't be so confident in your judgments, and I should not be so certain in my determinations. Don't be so quick to act fast and fast to inflame, for we might just be hastening our own downfall. I realize that that's easier said than done. It's hard not to be filled with moral outrage and righteous indignation. Open the paper, cut on the news, scroll through social media, see what's going on in our nation and our world today. One might say it's enough to make Johnny Mathis sing the blues. We're living in a period of political anxiety and social angst. There are conniving foxes who seek to foster fear and foreboding, unleash unease and uncertainty, capitalize on chaos and discord, double down on dread and dissension, and manipulate with mobocracy and misrule. Mistrust and misgiving abound. But if you and I are not emotionally careful and intellectually cautious and spiritually discerning, we'll render ourselves vulnerable. We'll become easy targets to those who operate according to obfuscation and stupefaction. In our unbridled anger, and our unhinged fervor will succumb to deluge of absurdity. The sky is falling. Be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to anger, for your anger does not produce God's righteousness. Don't misunderstand me. I'm not suggesting that anger doesn't have its place. Anger against evil, ignorance, and injustice, that's the fuel of human progress. But if you and I are not self-conscious, and if we're not self-critical, if we're unwilling to slow down, to investigate, and to interrogate our own assumptions, our anger might exacerbate rather than alleviate the problem. Fear, which is anger's corollary, will have us elevating acorns and ignoring foxes. Fear and anger will have us prophesying our own death and destruction. The sky is falling while the foxes manipulate our anger and our fear. There's no reason, my brothers and sisters, for us to believe, even in this historical moment, there's no reason for us to believe that the sky is falling. Throughout history, falling acorns reflect the rule, not the exception. This is particularly true of American history. As John Meacham argues eloquently in his latest book, we must slow down and reflect on what's come before. For if we think about all that's come before us in history, that will arm us against despair. For, in Meacham's words, if the men and women of the past, with all of their flaws and all of their imperfections and ambitions and appetites, if they could press on through ignorance, superstition, racism and sexism, selfishness and greed to create a freer, stronger nation, then perhaps we too can right wrongs and take another step toward that most enchanting and elusive of destinations, a more perfect union. Yet you and I must champion cooperation over competition, and we must privilege winning hearts over winning elections. For God's kingdom and compassion is not limited to national borders. This is the point that the author of James is trying to drive home. Despite our disagreements, despite our differences, despite our competing affiliations and orientations, despite our religious creeds and political convictions, we as human beings are bound together. Republican, Democrat, or independent. North American or South American, African and Asian, Jewish and Muslim, rich and poor, Harvard Yard and homeless shelter, our lives are always and already inextricably linked by a common fabric of humanity and garment of destiny. We better slow down and learn to live together as brothers and sisters, or we will ultimately perish together as fools. Slow down. Be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to anger.
Author and activist Sally Kahn provides some helpful advice in her new book, The Opposite of Hate, A Field Guide to Repairing Our Humanity. If you haven't read it, I encourage you to pick it up. Kahn notes that our natural inclination is to argue with those in whom we disagree. And while we need our frontal lobes to engage in reasoned discussion, this part of the brain shuts down whenever we feel threatened. Our flight or fight part of the brain kicks in, and that just happens to be the same part of the brain that carries all of our biases and stereotypes. So Kahn suggests that we follow the ABCs of communication. Whenever we engage in a conversation, we should first look for a feeling or sentiment that we can genuinely affirm from the other person's perspective. We cannot expect anyone to listen to us if we show ourselves unwilling to listen to them. And in most cases, brothers and sisters, you know we aren't arguing against neo-Nazis. We aren't arguing against Klansmen. In most cases, I'm talking about the very people whom we share the dinner table with during the holidays. So it shouldn't be too hard to identify a point in which we both agree, something about their viewpoint that we can A, affirm. But after we affirm, then we're in a better position to B, bridge. For by affirming how another feels, we can build a bridge to why they might take a certain position. Or more importantly, why we take a certain position. It might sound something like, I understand why something falling from the sky would make you afraid, Henny Penny. It happens to me often as well. But this is why I tend to look up and I look around to make sure that it's not just a pine cone or an acorn that's fallen out of a tree. And after we affirm, and after we bridge, then we're in a better position to see, convince. This is where we can start providing facts and figures to make our case. And then our frontal lobes are still receptive. Our comprehension is working better. And both of us are in a better position to listen and learn from the other person. Affirm, bridge, and then, and only then, convince. Be quick to listen. Slow to speak. And thus slow to anger. That's what the author of James wants for us. Slow down and look up, even in the midst of chaos. Behold and affirm all that's beautiful. For when our minds are filled with negative thoughts, the world becomes negative too. When our hearts are filled with confusion and chaos, it would appear that everyone else is as well. When our souls are filled with anger and animosity, everyone we encounter appears evil and envious. But there's no need to be tempest in our own little teapots. For if we're quick to listen, if we're slow to speak, if we're slow to anger, we will develop the sort of critical, emotional, and spiritual intelligences necessary for a faithful and just life. We need critical intelligence, we need emotional intelligence, and we need spiritual intelligence. For they balance one another out, and don't let anybody on this campus tell you differently. For if we have critical intelligence without emotional intelligence, we'll lose sight of how our choices impact other people. If we have emotional intelligence without spiritual intelligence, then the enormity of the suffering and injustice in this world will pull us down into the pits of despair. But yet, when we develop all three, critical intelligence, emotional intelligence, and we put that with spiritual intelligence, we can cultivate the spiritual resources to address the suffering humanity while buoyed by the life vests of faith, hope, and love. So I'm here to tell somebody this morning. Regardless of how dark the day, it doesn't matter how fierce the storm clouds, regardless of how rough the waves or loud the thunder and lightning, you and I can have blessed assurance this morning. For we've got an anchor in a stormy sea. We've got a bridge over troubled water. We've got a shelter in the time of storm. So tell Henny Penny, don't be afraid. Tell Cocky Locky not to fret. Tell Ducky Lucky not to weep. Tell Goosey Loosey not to moan. For if you and I just hold on to God's hand, and if you and I just hold on to one another, you might feel up. Sometimes you might feel down. Sometimes you might feel level to the ground. But if you can still lift up your head to the hills from which cometh your help, and you can sing with a triumphant voice that I've got a feeling that everything is gonna be all right. I'm gonna be quick to listen to God. I'm gonna be slow to anger. And I'm gonna be slow to speak, because I understand that through you, through people that God has placed around me, God is not through working miracles.
Able to sing Love Divine, All Loves Excelling, hymn number 226, number 226.
Again, we will receive you downstairs, so please, if you have time, we invite you to come dedicate the room with us. We're going to pray over the student oasis, and then we are going to have a pancake brunch and celebrate all of our students. So please, after the benediction, meet us downstairs. My friends, life is short. Time is filled with swift transition. So we do not have the privilege to be overwhelmed by the ubiquity of suffering in our world today. Thus, we must love mercy now. We must do justice this moment. We must walk humbly today. Nobody said that we have to complete the work. But while we're here, it's our responsibility to undertake the work. May all of God's children say together, amen.